Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let's turn there. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of life are you living? A life that is alive to God, or a life that is dead to God? Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we're going to see three things tonight. First of all, we're going to look at life without God. And then we'll consider life with God. And then we'll consider how we get from one to the other. What kind of life are you living? Life without God? Well, that's listed in verses 1 to 3. And this makes miserable reading, verses 1 to 3. It describes the condition of every woman and of every man, of every girl and of every boy born into this world. Whether it was in the first century when this epistle was written or today in our century, it describes the human race in the most wretched of terms. See, we would like to brighten these verses 1, 2, and 3 up. And we would like to say, well, people aren't all that bad, really, are they? But actually, as we read these three verses, we realize that not even the best advertising agency in the whole of the world could put a positive spin on what Paul says about the human race in these three verses. It's not pleasant, but he's describing human nature without God. And in one sense, verses 1, 2, and 3 provide for us the answers to the questions that politicians, sociologists, educators, police, and philosophers are asking today. And they're asking deep questions about why do people do what they do? Why are people like what they're like? Well, these three verses actually tell us, they give us the answer to what people are spending millions of pounds trying to find out. It's not pleasant reading, but it explains the grim newspaper headlines and the ugly news reports. These verses explain the drug culture of today and the gun culture and the knife culture. These verses explain the reason for anarchy, explains the reason for the crime figures, the violence, the rape, the murder. These verses explain the reasons why our prisons are full, and it explains why there's terrorism and why there is war. It gives the answer to all those things. But it doesn't just speak generally about the human race. It actually tells us the reason for why we are like we are. It's not just a general statement of the sad condition of people. It's a precise statement of what people are like outside of Jesus. But let's not throw stones at people outside of Jesus. Let's realize that these verses describe us before we came to know Jesus. So look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So this is what you were like, Paul is telling the Ephesians. So we can't think, oh, we're so much better than an unbeliever. But we've got to say, but for the grace of God, we'd still be living like this. See, this is what we were like. This is the description of everyone who's not following Jesus. And it's a grim description. Verse 1 speaks about people being dead in transgressions and sins. Dead. Certainly they're alive in their bodies and all their senses might be working, but they've got no soul life towards God. They have all the outward things, but nothing within towards God. Yesterday, Rosemary treated me out to a day at Goodwood Festival of Speed. It was great to see all the old racing cars and the motorbikes and the sounds and the smell. It appeals to every sense that you've got. I thoroughly enjoyed it. They they had a little thing called about the future of speed, FOS, the future of speed. And they had this one car which was doing this hill climb, which was 1.6 miles up this hill in Goodwood, the start, the finish, it was all timed, and this futuristic car, which they called Robocar. And anyone remember Knight Rider? Okay. It was a bit like the old Knight Rider car, okay, or Batmobile or something like that. But it had everything about it, but no driver. It looked sleek, it looked good, and it could turn corners, and apparently it was fitted with all these different kinds of sensors. And it had the equivalent of 128 laptops inside it, working it, but no driver. I thought, where's the fun in that? No fun at all. So we watched this car just going, but it was soulless. It had all the sensors, it had everything it needed to move, but it had no person. There's no life in it. And that's the life of an unbeliever. It's got all the senses. It can do so many things. It can move around. It can taste. It can touch. It can hear. It can smell. It can feel. It can do everything. But there's no soul towards God, no life towards God. Kind of robotic life. That's what we were like. We had so many things. We enjoyed so many things, maybe. But we had no life towards God. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then verse 2 says that outside of Christ, we follow the ways of this world. There's two ways to live. There's the way of this world and there's the way of God. There's God's way and there's our way. And God's way is living in his image. But we follow the ways of this world. There's a lot about followership today. It's a lot about leadership, but it's moving over a lot towards followership. Who are your followers? And we all follow something. But we followed the ways of this world, not living in the image of God. And then we read that we're under the dominion of the ruler of the kingdom of the air in verse 2. Well, that's an awful dominion to be under. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is no less than Satan himself. And people are either children of God or children of the evil one. There's a spiritual realm to life. And outside of Christ, we're under Satan's rule. And then in verse 3, we read that all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Now, I really do like the way that the Apostle Paul keeps reminding the Ephesians that this is not just the description of present-day unbelievers, but it's also the description of those of us who are now in Christ but weren't once before. All of us also lived among them. And he keeps doing this in order to make sure that we don't get proud. In one sense, he keeps us humble. He says, it's all right talking about these people like that, but don't forget, that's what you were like. All of us lived among them at one time. We gratify the cravings of our flesh. That sums up the Western world and basically the world today, doesn't it? We gratify the cravings of our flesh. Our flesh craves for certain things, and outside of Christ, we just gratify those things. And then in verse 3, it speaks about deserving of wrath, or objects by nature, objects of wrath, under God's almighty wrath. And that's where unconverted people live every day, until one day they'll pass into it forever. And it's not that we became like that, we were born like that. And if you're not following Jesus tonight, then that's your condition. It was my condition before I became a Christian. Sadly, we still slip back into some of those things. But it's the constant condition of those outside of Jesus. It's maybe a description of you tonight. Life without God. Now, you might not agree with it. You might find it really offensive. But don't you see how it provides the answers to society's evils and problems today? This describes it. It tells us why things are as they are. Is this you? It's not some kind of pop psychological author writing in order to boost us up later. It's a real penetrating analysis of human nature outside of Jesus. Are you living this way? Dead to God? Well, that's heavy. And that's one way to live. But it's not really a way to live. It's the walking dead. I'm glad the Apostle Paul doesn't stop with verses 1 to 3. He goes on in verses 4 to 10 to speak about life with God. So he has this word, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's another group of people being described here. These are the people who have life with God. The human is back in the car. Here's a group of people who are no longer dead in sins and transgressions, who no longer follow the ways of this world, who are no longer under the dominion of Satan and no longer live to gratify the cravings of their sinful nature and are no longer objects of wrath. This group of people are described in three ways. We're told that this group of people who are following Jesus are alive with Christ. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. You pass from death to life. The Bible speaks about two resurrections. First resurrection and the second resurrection. One, two. The second resurrection is when Jesus comes back. But the first resurrection takes place in time and space. And that takes place when somebody becomes a Christian. Being dead in transgressions, they need a resurrection to the spiritual realm. And that's exactly what God has done for us. Verse 5, he has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in sins and transgressions, he's made us alive. Jesus said, don't be surprised at this, that a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come out and live. Even now, he says, people are passing from death to life. And that's what's happening. When someone becomes a Christian, they have a heartbeat for God. They're not just operating on all their outward senses and all their tastes and everything of this world, but they begin to operate with a heartbeat to God. So they say, this is my desire to worship you. So the first thing that's true about these people who are living for God is they're alive. The second thing is this: these people are saved. Look at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You've been saved. It's a great old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's as old-fashioned as the first century. Saved. It's what we are. What are we saved from? We're saved from the miseries of verses 1 to 3. We're saved from the consequences of the wrath of God. We're saved. Jesus has come to bring us salvation. And those who are following Jesus are saved. They're not lost. The third thing to say about these people who are living for God is that they are God's handiwork. Look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. Now, I like to think here that there's this kind of link back to the first creation. It's Genesis chapter 1. And there in Genesis chapter 1, you read all about God's creative imagination and creative work to put into action what he had imagined. So you read about the sky and the sea and the birds that fly across the sky, and you read about the fish that swim in the sea and the beasts of the earth and the animals, and you read about this wonderful creativity of God. That's in Genesis 1. The psalmist in Psalm 8 picks that up, and he says, when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars, which are the work of your fingers, and when I consider the work of your hands, Psalm 8, the work of your hands, God's handiwork. And what the psalmist was doing was talking about God's first creation there. We're to think of this world as God's handiwork. And Adam and Eve, when they were created, they are God's handiwork. And they are created in God's image, to be image bearers, to reflect God, to mirror God on earth. That is the purpose of the human race, to image God. Again, it's a massive question, isn't it? Question that's gone on for centuries, I guess. So, yeah. Ever since the world started. Why are we here? Why do we live? What's this world all about? Why are we here? And the answer of the scriptures is very clear. We are here to image God. So my responsibility, my purpose in life is to image God to you. And yours is to image God to me. So we are here to be God's image bearers, to show what God is like to one another. That's the very purpose of life. So the purpose of life is not to make a lot of money, though that might be nice, nothing wrong with that. If you do make a lot of money, let me know. But the purpose of life is not to do that. The purpose of life is not to pursue your career to get to the very top. Though there's nothing wrong with that. If you do that, fine. The purpose of life is not to pursue your hobby or anything else. Nothing wrong with all those things, but the very purpose of life is that you image God to another person. That's why we are here. That's why God made us. See, how is God? Why did God make us? He made us so that we might worship him. How do we worship him? We see his creation, his handiwork out there, but we also see his handiwork within here. So my purpose, your purpose in life, you know, this is a really liberating thing. As you go back to your front line tonight or tomorrow, back to your school for 1 week more, back to your universities at some time or to the first time, then what are you going to do there? Yes, you're going to pursue your studies. You're going to do your work to the best of your ability. You're going to bring home a pay packet. Great, all very needy. But you are there to be the image of God to the other people in that place. That's why God made us. So we are his handiwork. And that's what he says in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And those good works are imaging God to other people. So when Paul says in verse 10 that we are created in Christ Jesus, he's thinking of a second creation, you see? The first creation, Genesis 1, the second creation. And that second creation is when somebody becomes a Christian. They are born again, a second time. So what is life with God then? Life with God means that we are alive with Christ. It means that we are saved, and it means that we are God's handiwork. And today there exists millions of people around the globe who are like this. Are you one of them? What kind of life do you live? Do you live for God, or do you live for yourself? Life without God, or life with God? How does a person then get from life without God to life with God? How does that happen? Well, we read in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So basically, it's all summed up in one word. How do we get from one to the other? God. But God. God has done these things. No one else can raise the dead. No one else can change a person's inmost being. No one else can deliver a person from the dominion of the devil and transfer them to the kingdom of God. It's all of God. Specifically, what does God use to bring us out of a living death to a living life with him? What does he use? Well, verse 4, but because of his great love for us. The love of God, that undeserved love. The love of God is an amazing thing, and it passes knowledge. And it's because of God's love that we're brought into life with God. And then Paul says in verse 4 that God is rich in mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We deserve wrath. We deserve condemnation. We deserve punishment. We didn't even say thank you to God. But he had mercy upon us. He did not treat us as our sins deserve. Mercy. And in verse 5, Paul speaks about grace. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Salvation, peace, forgiveness. And Jesus died upon a cross and suffered upon a cross that the grace of God might come to us. And then you read in verse 7 about God's kindness. And then in verse 8, about God's gift. This is how we get from one to the other. It's all of God. He makes the first move. It's his love, it's his mercy, it's his grace, it's his kindness, and it's his gift. God always makes the first move. He invites us to the wedding feast. He runs to meet the returning prodigal son. He stops under Zacchaeus's fig tree. He speaks with the voice that wakes the dead. He stays by the well in Sychar. He's always making the first move. He had to go through Samaria. He goes to the Gadarenes. God always makes the first move. And God did that for us. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive. So all we need to do is to hold out an empty hand and in faith say, I receive the gift of salvation. You can't work for it and you can't make yourself alive. But with open hand and with open heart, we say, Lord, I receive this. And as soon as by faith you receive this gift of God of salvation, then you're alive with Christ. A life is different. And life is different forevermore. And then you can be described as God's handiwork. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to you and me. Out of the graveyard of life and in to new life. You do that by believing the promises. So what kind of life are you living? Life without God, which might seem good, but it's empty. Or life with God, which might seem hard, but it's full. Let's stop before we sing our final hymn and think about what we've heard.